If you have a Bible or a phone, go to John chapter 16. We're in a series on John, and this is John, number something. We're coming as well as a church to the end of a week of prayer, and some of you might be like, we had a week of prayer, and others would be like, absolutely, we had a week of prayer, excellent. And what I want to do today is we're gonna have a chance to pray together as a church and share later on. We're going to have a chance to share in communion as well. So there's some stuff still that we'll be able to do together. And what I want to do this morning is, as we get to the next passage in John, is both take a couple steps back, because there's two passages in John that talk about prayer, specifically that we've looked at. One today and one that we looked at a few weeks ago that I think I've been greatly helped by pulling them together and seeing how they connect and what Jesus teaches us about ourselves and about prayer in the midst of it. Because I think it's fair to say that we all struggle to pray. I think if you're a Christian and you don't struggle to pray, you're not doing it right. Okay? You're doing something, but you're not really praying. Because prayer is a struggle. That's why Jesus teaches a lot on prayer. That's why he offers so much encouragement, because he knows it would be a struggle for us, but on the flip side, it would be like oxygen. If you don't pray as a Christian, you're basically the source of life for your spirit. For your spirit is cut off. So there's no such thing as a vibrant Christian who's a prayerless Christian. And so today will be practical as well, as we look at how we can become people who pray more, but not just pray more, because you can say prayers and you can pray. And those two things are on other ends of the spectrum. You can say prayers. Some of you went to church schools and you said prayers every day or every few days for a number of years. Every time we go to awards assembly at Craig Hall, which is not a Christian school, they sing, is it the Our Father they sing? I never pay attention. They sing the Our Father there, and all the kids are like, Our Father, and all the teachers are like, you know, and they go through it kind of thing. I mean, the Our Father, I mean, you dig into that. That's like dynamite for your prayer life. But you can say prayers or you can pray. They're very, very different. And today we're going to talk about praying. Okay, no one's interested in saying prayers. God doesn't have a register clocking up how many Hail Marys did you say, how many times did you say the Our Father. Not interested in that. He's interested in us praying, not saying prayers. Further to that, if I was to ask you a complicated theological question, some of you grew up with catechism. Just see a show of hands quickly. How many of you know the word catechism or grew up with some form of catechism? Let's see some hands. Wow, that's not bad. How many of you have no idea what the word catechism means? Today's an awesome day for you lot, hey? Yes! Some of you are like, how many of you don't want to know what the word catechism? Yeah. The Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism? Box of Smarties for the first person. Yes. What is the chief end of man? Now, we don't talk in that delightful way anymore, unless you live in Scotland. I think they maybe use sentences like, what is the chief end of man? We don't use the chief end, you know? But what is the chief end of man? What's the answer to that question? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The reason you are on the planet is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the reason you were created. It's the reason you're on the planet, and it's the reason you'll continue to exist, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Why am I mentioning that? Because I think that prayer is one of the primary means through which we get to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I think that's what Jesus is teaching us in John. So we're going to reach back into a passage, and then we're going to look at today's passage as well and see, how is this true? How is prayer helpful for us to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? Because if that's the reason why we exist, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, how do we do that? How do we do that? I mean, Surely we need to find out how to do and experience what we're actually ultimately here for. This is a high priority kind of stuff. And I think prayer is God's most immediate means to achieve that. So let's look at how, we're just going to look at two things today. How does prayer help us to glorify God? And how does prayer help us to enjoy Him forever? Okay, first thing, how does prayer help us to glorify God? Reaching back into John chapter 15, if you've got the Bible open, I think we'll have the verses there, but it might be helpful for you to have a look at it. This is stuff that we've done a few weeks ago. Follow with me the train of thought here. I think Quint may have preached this. I wasn't here the week that he did, so this might be duplication. But anyway, we need reminding of these things. The first point that John chapter 15, verses 5 to 8 make clear to us is that apart from God, you can do nothing. Now, we don't like hearing that, do we? I mean, even as I said this morning, I could see like in some of your eyes, like you just had a car crash. Like, apart from God, you can do nothing. Now, sometimes Jesus talks in parables and in code, and even in this, the disciples give Jesus a hard time. It's like, you're speaking in figures of speech. We don't understand what you're saying, whatever. There's times when Jesus is being a bit vague and whatever. And there's times when he's not being vague. What he's saying is exactly what he means. This is one of those times where he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Not a little, nothing. You need to let that soak over you, because unless you get that, prayer is useless to you. You will not pray unless that truth is ground into your heart. That apart from God, you can do nothing. Not nothing in a spiritual sense alone. Some of you might be saying, absolutely, like if I want to be a spiritual giant, I understand that apart from God, I can't do that kind of thing. I would suggest to you that apart from God, you can do nothing in any sense. God holds your life in His hands. Apart from Him, you wouldn't even be here. He sustains you. He gives you breath. He gives you abilities. He makes your brain work, you know. You can't blame Him for all the times when it doesn't work, you know. Apart from God, in a holistic sense, you can do nothing. We're so, so deeply dependent on Him for absolutely everything. That's the starting point. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let me ask you if you've ever felt like God is disappointed in you. Have you ever felt like God's disappointed in you, that you just can't get your act together? I've often felt that. I've often felt like God expects more from me. I mean, I've even been to Bible college, and many of you haven't. I spent 4 years studying the Bible. I should, the bar should be a bit higher. God, doesn't God look at me or look at you and think, come on, you had the privilege of growing up in church, whatever it is. Doesn't God expect much more from you? Remember these words. Whenever you feel like God is disappointed in you, God knows that apart from Him, you can do nothing. Nothing. God has very, 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 very low expectations of you. Take it easy on yourself. And you have this crushing weight of like, I should be. God's like, yeah, I didn't expect anything from you. Because I know that apart from me, I know that you can do a little. No. Apart from me, I know you can do nothing. So I'm never ever disappointed in you. Because I know what you're capable of, and it's nothing. Outside of me, you can do nothing. Now I know, some of you are offended by that message, but it's at the heart of the message of the gospel, is a deep, deep dependence on God for everything. Secondly, God knows we can do nothing, but He wants, His desire for us is to bear fruit and to glorify Him. Have a look there in verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You prove yourself to be a disciple by bearing fruit which glorifies God. You prove yourself to be a disciple by bearing fruit which glorifies God. How do you do that? We'll talk about that in a second. But God's desire, get it clear, is that He would be glorified in you through you bearing fruit and therefore showing yourself to be a disciple. So how do we get there? Well, verse 7, I don't have the numbers up there, but verse 7 starts there, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's prayer. Abiding in God. Allowing His words to abide in you. That's how God is glorified in you. By remaining in Him and allowing His words to remain in you and to transform you and to change you. Prayer begins with an acknowledgement that apart from God, we can do nothing. We sit with God. Well, even the very act and thought of wanting to pray, we pray because we know we've reached our limitations. Don't we? So, and the extent to which you pray will betray how where you think your limitations are. So, I mean, if the airplane is going down and it's going to crash, everyone's keen to pray because everyone knows that unless God intervenes, it's going to go badly. You know, because you get a sense of your limitations there. But most of us, you know, it's easy to get a prayer meeting going on a plane that's falling out the sky. It's another thing to get a prayer meeting going in the normal course of life because we think that we've got most of the bases covered. You know, and then every now and then somebody's sick or we have a financial hiccup or whatever, and then we need to pray. Because now we suddenly need God's help. Because we've managed everything else, okay, but now there's this thing that's cropped up that we've reached our limitation. And now we need God to kick in. But God's view of it is that your limitations are back there somewhere in the you can do nothing realm. And everything from there is because of what I'm doing in you and through you and for you. You have a job by the grace of God. You have a home by the grace of God. You have air in your lungs this morning by the grace of God. Your body works by the grace of God. We could keep going. You have everything that you have is sustained and given to you as a gift through the grace of God. So we start with the you can do nothing. We have in our minds and the clarity here that God really does want to be glorified in you through you bearing fruit. And He does that as we abide in Him. Prayer is the means by which you receive help from God. Prayer is the means by which you receive help from God. You come to an understanding, God, apart from you, I'm in big trouble. I can do nothing. I understand you want me to glorify you and bear fruit, but you know, I don't have much to bring to the party. And you come to God and say, God, please help me. That's probably one of the most honest and helpful prayers is, God, I can't, but you can. Please help me. And God is happy to bring His help through the Spirit. How is God glorified in you bearing fruit? Well, any fruit that's born out of your life, it becomes painfully obvious to you, or it should be painfully obvious to you and to anyone that it's not you. It's God, because apart from Him, you can do nothing. So if there is anything, it's not you, because you can do nothing. I feel like I've said that like 500 times already. Hopefully you're getting the message. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. So when there's something, what is it? Who's it from? What's it a result of? It's all Him. He's the one who's bearing fruit in your life. If you're a blessing to anyone, if you're able to do anything, it's all God at work. It's all God. And so who gets the glory? Well, you can be a glory thief. You can try and steal His glory and make it your own. That's one way to work. God doesn't really like glory thieves. He says, I'm God. I'm not going to share my glory with another. God doesn't like glory thieves. God likes to put you on display so that other people will look at your life and think, absolutely, that's all God there. Because I know that person. You know? I had a sentence popped into my head and I thought about saying it, but I'll let me say, I wish the rest of you could live with me. You know, I know it'd be a bit complicated having us all in the same house, but I wish that you could live with me and see in many ways up close what Claire sees. So Claire's the closest human being to me, being my wife. And even then, she can't get fully into my head and into my heart. But if you asked Claire, she's probably amening in her heart there, saying, if there's any fruit that's born out of Doug Fell's life, it's all God. It's all God, because I know Doug, and I see Doug every day. I know what he's like. And so if there's fruit born, I can guarantee you it's not him. It has to be God. And I know some of you are thinking, geez, that'd be a rough thing to say. But it's 100% accurate. When I look at your lives and I see fruit on display, and when I say fruit, I mean two different types of fruit. There's character fruit, so where your character is transformed. You know what I mean? Impatience becomes more patient. There's change. Pride becomes, transforms to humility. There's growth. There's change in your character. And also, the second type of fruit is disciple-making fruit. So you engaging with people and people becoming Christians through your life on display, through your testimony about Jesus, people becoming Christians. You're making disciples, the instruction that we were given. When there's that kind of fruit born in your lives, do you know what my immediate reaction is? It's not you. It's not you. Not because I don't like people. You know, it's not because I think, oh, you know, Dave Jones, I know Dave, and I know what God thinks of Dave, and I know what's in Dave, and I know that the Bible's true that apart from God, Dave can do nothing. So when I see fruit in his life, I know it's God. And who gets the glory, Dave or God? God. Because it's not Dave. God is at work in him. And it causes people who look at that to say, glory, God, you're amazing. We glorify you because of what we see here. The fruit that's born in the lives of others. And it's one thing to notice it in the lives of others. It's quite another thing to notice it in yourself. And prayer has a wonderful way of doing that to you. Of bringing perspective and reality on what is really going on. That's the first way that God is glorified through prayer. By putting you on display and seeing fruit happen in your life and through your life. And everyone looking at that and thinking, it's not you, it's God. Wonderful God, you're amazing that you would do that. If any fruit is born, which there will be, because it's a promise that fruit will be born. The fruit that's born from the Living Hope Church in Inverness is as a result of what? Pete Rennie's amazing ability to communicate, his godliness, his love for the people? No. It's God at work in him and through him. So God gets the glory. You can't siphon it off to yourself. That's the first aspect. The second one is in God's answer to prayer. His answer to prayer. His asking. As I wrote this point down, I had to remind myself that I've said in sermons before the exact opposite to this. Which is another illustration of the fact that I'm also a work in progress. I used to say, when you pray, don't just ask God for things. Don't just enjoy God. Don't ask him for a million things. You know, because then you just use him, you're just a taker, you know. Talk to God, have long prayer times where you don't ask for a single thing. Some of you have known me for long enough, you're thinking, I remember you saying that, Doug. And you know what? It's wrong. It's wrong. Why? Because I think the people who know God the best ask him for the most. Because if you really know what he's like, you know that you're not trying to pry something away from a stingy old, you know, deity in the sky. God is generous. God is generosity. It's not that he's generous. He is the generous one. You're not trying to pry something out of his hands. If you know him well, if you know him as he is, you would never stop asking. Not for yourself. Not for yourself. I was so tempted this week to post the video on Facebook. Thank you, Lord, I didn't. Showed self-restraint. I'm growing as a Christian. It was a video that took a a stab at these guys who pray for like $63 million jets to fly themselves, pastors who fly themselves around the world because, you know, they can't fly in normal planes because the anointing gets interrupted and all this other things that whatever goes on, you know. If I ever ask you for money for a plane, just somebody just put me out of my misery, please. Save a lot of people a lot of grief. So asking for yourself is one thing. Asking for your own comfort and for your own provision and like all this kind of stuff. But asking God for His glory to be shown in your life by yes, sometimes His provision when there's real lack. When there's real lack, not just like, I'd really like this extra cherry on the top, please. Sometimes God does do that because that's what He's like. Sometimes for healing, for grace, for salvation. When God answers your prayers, you know what you know? When you've prayed like this and God answers, you know it wasn't you. Because you know your limitations of provision and of healing and of ability to convince people that Jesus is who He says He is. You know it's not you. It's Him. And so He's glorified by His answers in prayer. I would encourage you to be somebody who knocks hard on God's door. Say, God, I'm not going to stop asking for this and for this and for this and for this because I know what you like. And I know that you love to give. You give salvation. You give healing. If you're unsatisfied in God, maybe you haven't been asking enough. Those who know God well, ask Him for a lot. God is glorified in our praying by transforming us and bearing fruit through us in prayer and by glorifying Himself in answering our prayers. How is our experience of joy? So if the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, you can glorify God through prayers I've just mentioned. But how do you enjoy Him forever? This is trickier in many ways. Because I think we have to acknowledge as well that there's a lot that you know, you may not be one of them, surely not. You know a lot of joyless Christians. Christians, they say they're Christians, so they'll say all the right things with their mouth, but you spend some time with them, and it's just like, there seems to be something lacking a bit here. There's not much joy. There's occasional happiness, but there's not a deep joy in these people. What's wrong? What's missing? I think it is Tim Keller who said, prayerlessness always leads to joylessness. Prayerlessness always leads to joylessness. If you want to diagnose some of what you struggle with as a Christian, if you struggle with joylessness, the first question always to ask yourself is, how devoted to prayer am I? Because prayer is the means that God uses to infuse joy into the life of a believer. It's the singularly most potent way God puts joy into you is through prayer. So if you find yourself joyless, that's the first place to look. Let's read this week's passage because it speaks specifically to this. So John chapter 16, from 16 to 24. Jesus speaking, a little while and you will see me no longer. And again a little while and you will see me. So some of His disciples said to one another, what is this that He says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does He mean by a little while? We don't know what He's talking about. Well, you know, if you've ever felt confused reading the Bible or in church, you're in good company. The disciples are like, what on earth is Jesus saying? Totally confused. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask Him. So He said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while, you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Remember, this is all the night before Jesus is going to be crucified. Disciples are terrified that he's leaving. They're so confused. They're peppering him with questions. Where on earth are you going? And what is this that you're going, and then we're going to see you again? And like, we're so confused. They're just wheel spinning because their leaders made all these crazy announcements about his departure, and they just don't understand what's going on. And Jesus says to them, look, you're going to sorrow, but then you're going to have, then you're going to see me again, and you will have a joy that no one will ever take from you. What does he mean? What does he mean by that, and how does it relate to prayer? Let's answer the question, how does prayer help us to experience joy? I think I've got three or four things here. The first thing is that prayer is the means by which we are with, the means by which we are with Jesus. We experience that. Now, as you're sitting here this morning, I mean, we're in church. We're in a church service. The truth, theological truth, is that Christians are filled with the Spirit. You're filled with the Holy Spirit that helps us to know God and experience and love him. But I think on the flip side, most of us would have to acknowledge it's really, really difficult. Most weeks, you probably go through the week not really experiencing the reality of who Jesus is. Maybe you don't think about him. Maybe you would struggle to articulate, what does it mean to be with Jesus? How do I experience God? This is where I think prayer helps us. When Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, there's a togetherness there with Jesus. And that's what prayer does. Prayer helps us to know Jesus because we can't see him. I mean, you should be very skeptical of most people who say they've seen Jesus and come with some weird secret, top secret message, especially if it's a book, about them having seen Jesus. Just be very skeptical of that. Because for most people, Jesus said, it's better for you that I'm sending the Spirit. He's not going to say, I'm going to appear to a few people and give them radical book deals and make them exceptionally wealthy and famous and get them on talk shows. He said, look, it's much better. It's much better for you to have the Spirit than for me to be here with you. It's much better. It's to your advantage. We looked at that last week. But how does it work? How does it work? I mean, most of us would say it would be so much better if we could just see him, because this Christianity thing is so difficult, because where is God? It's so difficult to believe because I believe in something I can't see. The reality of it is that in prayer, it's in prayer. That's what the gift of the Spirit is about. The gift of the Spirit takes the words of Jesus and makes them come alive to you in prayer. So you hear his voice. You hear his voice. You know him in prayer. How does this work? Let me pick on Dave because he's sitting in the front chair and I know Dave well. Let's say Dave is battling to experience, he's battling to feel that God has forgiven him. Everyone knows that God forgives? Yes, yes. Yes, we know that. We know that. How many of you battle to feel forgiven on a weekly basis? When you properly screw things up, you have a proper blowout, and you pray that God will forgive you, but you don't feel forgiven. How do you get to the point of being feeling forgiven? You pray. God works through prayer. This is how he does it. Dave Jones comes to Jesus in prayer. And what does God do with Dave? this is word-based prayer that I'm talking about. Not just like, oh, whoopee, whoopee, looking, you know, like sitting there thinking. Word-based prayer. We may need a different Sunday on this. Praying with the Bible. Because what does the Bible say? What is the Bible? The Bible is the Word of God. God is speaking. Dave opens up his Bible. And he goes to what? 1 John 1:9, which says what? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dave knows that. If I woke him up at 2 in the morning, Dave would know that verse. Yeah. He would know that verse. But to experience the truth of that verse in his heart, that's what prayer does. Because while he's praying to God, I don't feel forgiven. He's reading the Word, reading the Word. The Spirit takes the Word and it applies it to your life, to Dave's heart in a different way. So this is the truth. The lie that you are believing is that you are not actually forgiven. The truth is that you are. Because you've confessed your sin. God has cleansed you. He's washed you of that. It's not on you. It's on Jesus. You don't re-crucify Jesus. He's paid for our sin. You're clean. You're forgiven. You're washed. And in prayer, God is able to apply His truth to your heart so that you can experience the reality of what you know in your head, you sense in your spirit. And as I was running this past Claire yesterday, I said to her, does that make any sense? She says, absolutely. And I said to her, the difficulty for me is that I think if you've experienced this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you haven't, you have no idea what I'm talking about. And if you haven't, my simple encouragement is this. When you pray, get a Bible with you. Ask God to take His words out of His Word and through the Spirit, ram them into your heart and wash them over your life so that you experience the truth. You don't accumulate knowledge. You accumulate experiences, but you get the sense of who Jesus is. You hear His words spoken over you. Dave Jones, I love you. I have forgiven you. I've cleansed you. I've washed you of that sin. You're forgiven. Go. It's not on you. Go. Guilt-free. Go, go, go. You get up from praying like that and you are a different person. You're different. That's what it means to find joy, because you have joy when you get up from praying like that because you feel forgiven. We could go through a gazillion different examples. Word-based prayer. The Spirit uses the Word as you pray to transform us. Prayer, secondly, prayer is the means by which you are filled by the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to walk as a Christian, to have power to love. If you struggle to love people, my simple remedy for this would be to get alone with God, get people around you, either way, and pray. Say, God, my heart is cold towards other people. I need you to work in me to love other people. Loving people in the way Jesus wants you to love them is a God-initiated thing that He does in you. It's not something that you gee yourself up for. All right? It's not something you can pep talk yourself towards. It's an activity of God to love like God wants you to love. You can make stabs at being nice to people and whatever else, but to love like God wants, God has to do that in us and through us. And prayer is the means by which you are filled with the Spirit to love others and to live a life that God wants us to live. The life that we live by the Spirit of God. Spirit-empowered living. Thirdly, prayer creates the right affections in us. If you are anything like me, you sin because you love other things more than you love God. That's why you sin. That's why you sin, because you love other things more than you love God in that instant. In that instant, you love something else. You love your reputation. You love your comfort. You love pleasure. Pick it. Everyone has a different thing. We all cycle through a million different options. But you, in that instant, you sin because in that instant, you've loved something other than God. You've thought that will give me happiness or pleasure or fill the gap more than God. And I go after that and I seek satisfaction outside of God and I've sinned. And genuine prayer is the most potent way God will work in us to help us to gain victory over sin. by reorientating our desires and our affections. Listen to what John Piper says about this. He says, sin only has power because of the promises it makes. Sin only has power because of the promises it makes. Promises for happiness. Nobody sins out of duty. We sin because we believe the promise of that sin will make us happier. The only way to defeat the power of sin's promise is with the power of a superior promise. The only way to defeat the power of sin's promise is with the power of a superior promise. You need something to replace that other promise that sin is with a greater and a truer promise. That's the only way we make progress. And through prayer, the Holy Spirit is able to expose our other loves for what they are and call them out as frauds and as insufficient and reorientate our hearts onto God. It's what has long been called the expulsive power of a new affection. You need different affections. You don't just say no. You're not going to get anywhere as a Christian if you just say no, no, no to that affection that you have. You need a replacement. Because that you have that affection because there's a promise of pleasure or something. It's a false promise, but there's a promise there nonetheless. Piper says you need to replace that promise with a true promise. And it's the right affection, and those affections always go to God. They always go to God. And that brings joy. That brings joy because overcoming sin gets in the way of joy. You can't be a deeply joyful Christian and be mired in sin. Be holding on to all these other promises of satisfaction in a million other ways and be deeply joyful. It just doesn't work. It's not going to happen. I've experienced this. I don't want to go long on my own example because I want to talk a bit about planning here. This has been so real in my own life that when I am prayerless, I'm often joyless. I can be a grumpy, melancholic kind of person, but that's different to joy. You know, you can be grumpy but still be full of God's joy. In a weird kind of a way. But I've noticed that pattern in my own life. Times of sustained prayer have just produced deep, deep joy in my life. Times of sustained prayerlessness have always, always, always led to an evaporation of joy. So how joyful do you want to be? If your chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, to be a Christian who enjoys God. God is not delighted in duty-bound attendance at church, you know, Christianity. He wants people to enjoy Him. He's not so worried about you doing a gazillion things for Him. He wants you to enjoy Him. Enjoy Him. Some of you are like, I've never, ever enjoyed God. Try sustained prayerfulness, word-based prayer, and see what it does to your joy. As we close, let me say this. If you don't plan to pray, you will never pray. If you don't plan to pray, you will never pray. I know that sounds legalistic and duty-bound. You say, well, Doug, I'm more of a kind of, just like I pray all the time. You know, the practice of prayer, it's like my whole day is just soaked in prayer. Yes. I'm quite sure. Because that's normally what happens with people who don't have fixed times of prayer. They're just soaked in prayer the whole day. It's very common in Christian circles. Let me give you an example. If you don't plan to go on holiday, are you going to go? Yeah, I mean we're Joburgers. You know, there's a long weekend coming up in 6 months' time. Followed by another one that following Wednesday. If I took those, you know, Joburgers, they're like, yeah, if I take 2 days there, I can get 10 days. I'm gone, you know. Leave forms are in. You sort it. Like, it's like 6 months in advance. But you know. Because, you know, if you don't plan for that, you're going to get 1 month away. And you know what? You're not going to be able to go because your whole office is like they've planned. And you are there holding the fort because you didn't plan to go anywhere. And now they need you there. I know hardly anyone who decides to go on a two-week holiday the day before they leave. People just don't do that. They plan ahead to go on holidays. The people who don't plan to take leave aren't these people who live with this like, wow, it's spontaneous. I'm going away for 2 weeks there and I'm going away for a week there. It just doesn't happen. You know what happens to the people who don't plan to take holidays? They just descend into the work rut and sell their soul to their company until they burn out, and then they need a holiday to put the pieces back together again. You need to plan. You need to plan to pray, otherwise it doesn't happen. You need a place. You need a place to pray. It doesn't matter where it is. I would suggest that it should be the quietest place you can find. I used to think I could pray in the traffic. And now I just pray that God will not strike me down while I'm driving because I'm so unkind to everyone. I cannot enjoy God in the traffic. I'm a miserable driver. I think everyone breaks the laws and speeds and drives like a moron, and then it rains and then it's just twice as bad. I can't enjoy God and pray and have meaningful times with God while I'm driving in my car. It doesn't work for me. Maybe it works for you. I need a quiet place to pray. I need a time. I make an appointment with God to keep it with Him. Because it helps me. That's what I'm going to do. I've set aside time to pray. You think that sounds so legalistic and dry? Yeah. It's like planning a holiday. It sounds legalistic, doesn't it? No, it's not. It's because I enjoy prayer. And I plan it into my schedule so that I can enjoy God and glorify Him through what He does in prayer. A place, a time, and a pattern. I have a plan for when I pray. I have an idea of what I'm going to do. I don't just rock up and think, yeah, hey God, it's me, Doug Fell, in case you didn't know, you know. I don't want to be awkward and weird and just empty or just like sitting with my own thoughts. And I already mentioned to you word-based prayer. I only ever pray with the Bible. Every now and then I pray with a book of prayers called The Valley of Vision, which if you can find it, I would get it and read it. It's just absolute gold in a book. But I pray with the Bible. I open it up and I pray line by line through Psalms. I read, I stop, I think, I pray, I reflect, I listen. Pray with an open Bible. Don't pray with your thoughts. They're not very impressive. Pray with the Bible. You want to hear God in prayer? Open up the Bible. That's how God will speak to you. He speaks through His Word. That's how He answers in prayer. Because prayer is not just about talking to God. It's about Him talking to you. I'm a big fan of word-based prayer. But you need an idea. You need a pattern. And it's not just that. Mondays, you're going to pray for your family. Tuesdays, for the nations. Wednesdays, for your community group. What are you going to do when you get there so that you don't forget about significant things? Have a pattern to prayer. That will help you. We really are going to close now. I feel like one of those kind of preachers. Like, in closing, this is the closing. When Jesus says this, no one will take your joy from you. Is that a promise or is it an invitation? When Jesus says, I will be with you and no one will take your joy from you. Is it a promise or is it an invitation? If you're a Christian, it's a promise. If you're a Christian, it's a promise. No one will take your joy from you. Why? Because your joy is Jesus. Your joy is Him. And He's not going anywhere. He's conquered Satan, sin, and death. This is what He tells the disciples. When I come back, when you see me again post-resurrection, I will have conquered Satan, sin, and death. There's nothing going to happen to me for all eternity. I'm the risen, conquering King, and I'm here. And nothing's happening to me. I am promising to be with you for all eternity. It's a promise. No one will take your joy from you because I will be your joy and I'm with you and I'm going nowhere. If you're not a Christian, it's an invitation to say cheers to the other things that you look to for joy and to say yes to Jesus, whose joy will never leave because he himself is your joy. Other forms of joy that we look to are temporary at best. Jesus is the only permanent joy. So if you're not a Christian this morning, it's an invitation to you to say, yeah, I want joy that can't evaporate. I want joy that no one can mess with, not even myself. I want joy that's in Jesus. I'm not going anywhere. It'd be life-giving, and it'd be totally, totally transforming. Let's pray together before we share in communion and pray. Father, your deep desire for us is to glorify you and to enjoy you. And we want to acknowledge collectively today that we struggle with that. We struggle to be a people of prayer. But we want to say as well that we do want to glorify you. We want your glory to be evident in our lives. And we want to enjoy you. We want to have our joy firmly anchored in who you are and experience the wonder and the joy of knowing Jesus and of experiencing your love over us, your presence within us, your help in every circumstance and situation, and just knowing you, being in your presence, enjoying you. We pray that this morning you would be inviting us in. Those of us who know you, or those of us who are still yet to come to know and believe in you, to respond to the invitation and believe the promise that in you there's a joy that no one can take from us. Because you are that joy. And you're with us. And in prayer we get to experience that. Through the work of the Spirit, you become real to us, not just a set of ideas, not just a book, but you yourself become real. And nothing can put words to that, nothing can describe that. It's just you, and it's us, and it's life-giving. We pray that you would help us with that this morning. Help us to turn away from other things that we look to for joy and to focus our hearts and our attention and our love on you again. Give us by your grace the expulsive power of new affections. Come this morning again and drive out the other things that we love and replace them with yourself. We desperately need your help. We thank you that you are kind and gracious and so quick to come to our aid.